Let me encourage you to find Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's a book in the Old Testament, about three-fourths of the way through the Old Testament, towards the back of the Old Testament section. The story of Daniel is an interesting one because Daniel had a really good life until he didn't have a really good life. Things were going pretty well for Daniel until things weren't going pretty well for Daniel. He was part of the royal family. He lived in the city of Jerusalem, which was a prosperous city. But as a boy growing up, Daniel learned the importance of some foundational techniques for praying so that when life got hard, as all of our lives eventually do, and when we get that inevitable curveball, as we all do, Daniel knew how to keep the faith and to keep the relationship that he had with his heavenly Father intact. You see, when he was a young boy, the city in which he lived was invaded by the Babylonians. And they took Daniel and three of his friends captive. We know those three friends as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what they did is they basically made them slaves in the palace, but they weren't slaves in the sense where we think of slavery. They were captive, but they kind of had some authority, and they were there to kind of help the new government learn how to function and kind of help be the transition. But the new government came to Daniel and his three friends and said, look, you're really going to mess things up for us if you don't worship the way we worship and if you don't follow the gods that we follow. And Daniel and his three friends said, that just ain't going to happen. And so there was some struggle there. There was some hard times that happened for Daniel and his three friends as a result of saying, look, we have a God that we are going to worship because he's the one true God. And you can do anything you want to us. We're not going to change that. And so they stood their ground, but they also kind of made another promise. And they lived a life that said, look, even though you're our captor, and even though you want us to help transition between the people, we're not going to worship your gods, but we're going to give you our very best at everything. And so they served well. And over the course of time, through decades, they were eventually rewarded for their good and faithful service to the new government, which happened to change hands three different times when we get to Daniel chapter 9. And each time, for three different regimes, Daniel stayed true to his God, but also gave his captors his very best, because he had a rock-solid foundation of who he was and what he believed in and how he was going to handle things when life got hard. Let me read for you, and you feel free to follow along. In Daniel chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to do several verses in Daniel 9, but we'll start with 1 through 5. In the year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, look at this, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his love for all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and we have done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and from your laws. I worked with a pastor one time that said there are three stages that cycle through everybody's life. There are those who are going through a difficult situation. There are those who are coming out of a difficult situation. Or there are those who are entering into a difficult situation in life. They just don't know it yet. I'm not sure that our lives are really that cryptic, but I do know that life ebb and life flows, and sometimes life rocks along and it's really good, and sometimes life rocks along and it just stinks. While we were gone, we have a beloved cousin who's in a stink season of life right now. It's just bad, and it has been for a couple years. And while we were there, she was confiding in us that it hasn't gotten better in the last 2 years. In fact, it's gotten worse. She's in a terrible season of life. We have those. It happens to everybody. It happens to Daniel. But because Daniel was grounded in his relationship and in his worship of the God of his people, the God Jehovah, the God that you and I are here celebrating and worshiping this morning, Daniel was able to not only survive, but thrive for a long period of time. When Daniel's writing this, Daniel's roughly in his 80s. And he has for decades now, and through three different regime changes, had a hard life. His faith has been challenged at every turn and in every way. And if you read through the book of Daniel, you find that other terrible things happened to him as well. But looking at chapter 9, what do we learn from him about encountering God, engaging with God, in relationship with God when life throws us this curveball, when life just seems to overwhelm us? And let me tell you that you can't do what Daniel did and you can't be who Daniel was on a whim. These are foundational things that have to be put into practice in your life from as soon as you are willing to start putting them into practice in your life. But the first lesson that Daniel teaches us from the hard life that he's been living is that Daniel was willing to listen for the promises of God before he was going to speak to God in panic. You know what it's like to speak to God in panic. The crisis situation arises and you have no idea what to do, so you just immediately run to God. You haven't talked to him in weeks, but now all of a sudden God becomes important to you. God, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How is this going to work out? Daniel didn't have to do that because Daniel had made it a priority to listen to God prior to having to run to God in a panic situation. We know this from verse 2. He says, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord that had been given. The specific word he was talking about was given to the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah says that the people of Israel and Jerusalem is going to be in ruin for 70 years, and then after that, God's going to rescue them. And Daniel knew what the prophet Jeremiah had said. He'd been reading the book for a long time, but all of a sudden, the word became fresh and alive. And isn't that not what the writer of Hebrews tells us that the word of God is? You can read the same passage today that you've been reading for decades, and all of a sudden, that passage speaks to you in a different way. Why is that? Because the word is alive. You may have not needed that verse to minister to you 10 years ago, but you do need that verse to minister to you today. The verse hasn't changed, but you're in a different situation in life, and the Lord is trying to speak to you and to communicate to you through His Word. And so Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah, and all of a sudden he goes, ha, now I have understanding of what you were talking about when Jeremiah wrote this. Now I have clarification. Now I understand. He understood because he was looking for the promises of God before he was running off at the mouth in panic. You and I need to realize that God always makes the first move in our life. You did not get here today on your own. You did not find Jesus on your own. You had to listen to the voice of God.
It didn't happen to me.
It did. Somebody, something, some verse, some preacher, some friend, some teacher, some Bible school leader pointed you in God's direction. Jesus says twice in John chapter 6 and John chapter 15 that you didn't get here on your own. John chapter 6, he says, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. Jesus said, you didn't find God on your own. You didn't find Jesus on your own. God drew you to himself. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he wants to restore the fallen relationship that creation has with him. And so he draws us. Paul talks about even if there's nobody that specifically points God out to you, you should, by the very nature around you, by the birds and the mountains and the streams and the rivers and the hurricanes and the thunderstorms and the rainbows, by nature you should know that there is a God out there who's big and that he loves you because he draws you to himself. He wants you to find him. And so nature declares his glory, the scripture says. And it declares his glory so that you can find him. From John chapter 15, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I chose you and I appointed you to produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name." The reason we pray is not so that we can get whatever we ask. The reason we pray is so that we can bring glory to his name. And God draws us for that purpose. He's always been drawing us. I take you to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created, and he created man and woman. And man and woman walked in the garden with God in the cool of the day. They had communion. They had relationship. They had fellowship. They have companionship. They had camaraderie with each other. And then man decided to listen to the stupid snake. And as a result of that, they severed that communion. They severed that relationship. And in Genesis chapter 3, it says God comes out and he's walking around looking for his creation. And he says, "Where are you? I'm down here just like I've always been trying to be in relationship with you. Where are you? Why can't I find you? I can't find you because you've severed your relationship with me." We need to listen for the promises before speaking. And one of those promises is that he always draws us. He always is trying to lead us to him or back to a relationship with him. Again, Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted." We have perverted that. We like the last part. Give me what I want. What we don't like is the first part. The first part says, "You must remain in me and I must remain in you." And the way we do that is by staying true, staying into the Word of God, by listening to what God has already given. People are wandering around looking for what they're calling a brand new revelation. Give me something new. Give me something tantalizing. Give me something titillating. Give me something that sparks my interest. Give me something that's crazy and new. Give me something that just makes me feel like I've digested some great biblical spiritual truth. Okay, here. Until you and I get to the point where we stop thinking, this is old passé, I've been there, I've done that, I've heard those stories. But until what God speaks to us can begin to come alive in us, we can't ever have the kind of prayer life that we need. We can't ever have the type of camaraderie and companionship with God that we need. He's said that, "I'm talking to you. I'm trying to draw you to myself. I've given you preachers and teachers and podcasts and nature. I've given you things to let you hear from me. I just need you to want to hear. And I need you to want to hear for the right reason," which is where James comes in. James chapter 4 says, "You want, but you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war and you take it from them. Yet you do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." What Daniel understood is that the Lord's priority was the high priority. I understood from the scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, according to the word of the Lord, it is his word that matters. You and I are selfish by nature, aren't we? We're selfish by habit. We're selfish by choice. We live in a culture and in a society that says, it's got to be in my best interest. And if it's not in my best interest, I just don't know if I can dive in at best. And Daniel said, "No, I read the scriptures and I understood. This is about the word of the Lord. This is about what's best for you." When you and I are in the word, and when we begin to understand the word, and when the word begins to be alive and bubbling up inside of us, then we ask God requests, not self requests. You know, Pastor Rick Warren's one of my heroes. And I found this quote a couple weeks ago about the Word speaking to us before we pray. Rick Warren says, "You will never pray effectively until you study the Scriptures and learn from the Word and until you daily get into His book. If you are ignorant of the book, you won't know how to pray. You won't know what to pray. You won't know when to pray. You won't know the promises that God has made for you." One of the reasons God doesn't answer our prayers is because we pray outside the context of His promises. And what Daniel is praying here is about the promise. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But he discovers in Jeremiah a promise, and he's praying for that promise to be kept. You can't pray that way outside of a relationship with God. And so we need to learn to listen for the promises before we speak to God in our panic. But there's a second reality that comes out of this passage, and that is that we need to commune with God instead of quitting Him. We need to commune with God instead of quitting Him. Daniel's been doing this a long time. Daniel's been doing this close to 70 years. And not once did he quit God. Sometimes when you and I don't get our way, because God doesn't answer the prayer that we think He ought to answer, or doesn't answer it the way we want Him to answer, we quit Him after about 70 minutes. Can you stick with God over the long haul if He goes for days or weeks or months or years and doesn't answer your prayers the way you want them to be answered? Can you stick with Him? Or do you simply step back into the fringes, or worse yet, walk away altogether? Actually, I think it's probably reversed. I think you're probably better off to just walk away altogether than to just step back into the fringes and pretend. We need to commune with God instead of quitting on Him. To commune with Him means that we're intentional about living together and about sharing common interests and about sharing common resources. Me and Him, Him and me. Commune with Him. Because Daniel was comfortable in living in communion with God, I want you to listen to how he prayed in verse 3. He says, "I read my Bible and I had understanding. Then, because the Lord spoke to me through His Word, then I turned my face to the Lord God." There's all of a sudden an intentionality here. There's all of a sudden this turning and this seeking. It is the Hebrew word bakash, and it means to search out by any means necessary, especially through worship. It's a worship word. And Daniel said, "I was in the Word, and the Word spoke to me, and when the Word spoke to me, I was immediately driven to worship You, to turn my face to You, to pour myself out to You, to offer You everything I am, and to give thanks and glory and praise for everything that You are." How's your worship? I did like your singing this morning, by the way. That was really good. I think that's a lost art in the church today. I love it when the instruments just stop and the human instrument is the only one you hear. There's a beauty and a purity about that. And I could hear you. It was great. Keep it up. But I'm not talking about just your worship on Sunday morning. I'm talking about your worship on Saturday night. I'm talking about worship on your Friday night. You see, worship is not a once a week thing. Worship is an attitude, it is a lifestyle. Jesus says that the greatest thing you can do is to love God. How do we love God? We love God by loving Him. By loving Him through communication. By loving Him through singing. By loving Him through the giving of our tithes and offerings. By loving Him through the sacrificial lifestyle we live in order to serve others. By loving Him through the relationships that we keep. and the joy that we share with each other. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not a once-a-week opportunity to sit in his house. How's your worship? I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him. Bakash. By any means necessary. This is right in line with the scripture. Proverbs 8:17, Solomon says, speaking on behalf of the Lord, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Those who seek me how? Diligently. How's your diligence today in finding the Lord? The prophet Jeremiah, whom Daniel is reading, spoke on behalf of the Lord centuries before Daniel and said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with what? All of your heart. Not half-hearted, not showing up on Sunday, but waking up every morning before your feet hit the ground in pursuit of God. The New Testament writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who, what? Sincerely seek him. How's your diligence this morning? How's your wholeheartedness this morning? How's your sincerity this morning? If you want to commune with God, you have to want God. Not only did he turn and seek him and begin to worship him and run hard after him, but he said he did so earnestly. And you and I need to be earnest in our praying. We need to be earnest in our praying. When was the last time you and God got together and you had a gut-wrench conversation? Seeking him in prayer and pleas for mercy, he said. Pleading means to ask with emotion. The construct of the sentence here is a legal term. And it's a legal term that kind of describes mediation. And mediation is a going back and forth between two parties. And he says, I'm praying earnestly. I'm pleading. I'm talking to you with earnestness. I'm listening to you with earnestness. It's a two-way conversation here. He's pouring out his heart and he's reminding God of his promises. Daniel's an old man. And he's making this prayer based on what he has learned from the scripture. And what the prophet Jeremiah said is that the desolation of Jerusalem will last 70 years. And Daniel's smart and he can do math. And he's like, we've been in this mess about that long. And Daniel's pouring his heart out to God, and he said, God, I want to go home. I'm tired of not sleeping in my city. I'm tired of not living where my people have been promised that you could live. He said, I just want to go home. I've been faithful. I've done what you want me to do. I've taken a stand for you. I've survived the lion's den. I've survived the fiery furnace. I just want to go home. And he's having this gut-wrenching emotional conversation with God. When was the last time you had an emotional, gut-wrenching conversation with God? Not because of what your desires were. And you say, well, that's why you just want to go home. The reason he wanted to go home is because God made them a promise that after 70 years, Jerusalem would be restored. And he's telling him, God, it's time. I'm asking you, oh God, keep your promise. What promises from God do you need him to keep in your life? You say, well, I don't know of any. They're in the Word. They're in the Word. To demonstrate his seriousness, Daniel decided to be sacrificial, willingly sacrificial. It says, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him in prayer with pleas for mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And fasting. What does that mean? The Hebrew word for fasting literally means to have a cover placed over your mouth. That's what the word means. to have a cover placed over your mouth. And what Daniel's saying is that I am so serious about this. I am so serious about connecting with you and asking you to keep your promise to your people that I am willing to cover my mouth and to stop taking the things that nourish my physical body so that I can hear from you and gain the things that nourish my spiritual body. I'm willing to do without food. I'm willing to do without physical strength so that I can instead have spiritual strength. In the New Testament, we learn from Jesus that fasting should be a vital part of our spiritual journey. And Jesus teaches his disciples this valuable lesson. He said, look, there are some spiritual things in your life that can't be fixed with just prayer alone. Sometimes there has to be sacrifice from you along with those prayers to prove to God that there's a seriousness about what you're doing. Fasting is not a diet program, by the way. Fasting is about being serious in God's presence and saying, I am willing to sacrifice. I will give up what nourishes me physically so that I can connect with you for that which nourishes me emotionally. Hearing from you is important in this juncture. But here's the caveat. You can fast, or you can sacrifice with wrong motivation. Jesus confronts the Pharisees on this matter. Jesus says, you guys will fast, and then you'll go stand out in public, and you'll make this sour face, and you'll grab your stomach, and you'll rock back and forth, and go, oh, I'm so hungry. But look at me, I'm so spiritual. I'm hungry. And Jesus says, when you do that, you get your reward. When people look at you and go, oh, look how spiritual they are. They skipped lunch. Jesus says, when people do that, you've gotten your reward. He didn't just stop with fasting. The scripture says that he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was made of black goat's hair. It's very dense. It's very itchy. It's very heavy. It's very hot. And he covered himself with that, and then he put ashes on himself. Ashes was a sign of destruction. It was a sign of desolation. It was a sign of ultimate humility. And so not only was Daniel praying with great sincerity, not only was Daniel praying with great earnestness, not only was Daniel praying with a willingness to show God his seriousness, but Daniel was praying with great humility. God, this is not about me. This is not about my reputation. This is not about any status I might have. This is about you. This is about you and your kingdom come. Daniel comes to a place where he says, God, I'm just broken. I'm just broken. I've been here a long time. My people, your people have been captive a long time. And you promised through Jeremiah, I read it in your word, that after 70 years, you're going to restore Jerusalem. But God, why in the world would you restore Jerusalem? Because we are still so infested and so infected with sin. He said, why? We're still just a broken mess, oh God. We're still just infected as sinful people, oh God. I don't care what position you hold. I don't care if you have a religious title in front of your name. I don't care how long you've been doing this church in Jesus thing. You are never at a place in your life where you are without sin. So let me ask you a question about brokenness. When was the last time you in a broken condition got in God's presence and said, I'm broken. I'm religious, I'm active, I got a title in front of my name, people look at me with respect, the people in my church think I'm doing okay, but you know the real me. Daniel was ridiculously influential in the kingdom. But he got in the presence of God after being in God's word and he said, I'm still just a sinner. And after 70 years of all of this, your people are still just sinners. And from my brokenness, I'm asking for your forgiveness. This is what the Apostle Paul said. This is a paraphrase according to the book of Kevin, but I think it kind of summarizes Paul's teaching. Paul, in all of his writings in the New Testament, kind of boils it all down this way. Basically saying, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize how much sin I have in my life. Would that be the case for all of us? That the closer we get to Jesus, the more we would realize how much sin we actually do have in our life. We don't know what sin looks like anymore. I want you to hear how God began to answer Daniel's prayer. We slip down to verse 20. Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God from his holy hill, verse 22, he instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Because that's what God wants to do for his people. He wants you and I to have insight and understanding into him and his will and his character and his holiness and his kingdom. But we can't get our eyes off of ourselves long enough to be able to receive some of this stuff. Verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. And I have come to tell you, don't miss the next verse, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand. You hear that? Here's Daniel, broken, confessing his sin, sackcloth and ashes, a mess in the presence of God. God says, as soon as you started to pray, an answer was given. And here's the answer. You are highly esteemed. The New Living Translation verse says that and says it again in chapter 10. It says, you are precious to God. You are precious to God. Therefore, consider the message and understand. God's not trying to hide from you. God's not trying to keep himself from you, just like God didn't keep himself from Daniel. God is trying to move you to a place where being in his word is important to you and being in commune with him is important to you, so that he can bring you to a place where you can consider his message and understand. But in order to get there, we have to come to the end of ourselves. And so let me ask you today, where do you need to return to the Lord? What areas of your life do you need to give up in order to restore his relationship with you as your highest priority? He loves you. His message to you is the same that it is to Daniel. You are highly esteemed. You are precious to God. So this morning, let me encourage you to seek him with all of your heart so that you may find him and that you may know him and that he may glorify himself through you.